Well, I had you open to Psalm 139, secondly, Malachi chapter 4 first, but let's go to Psalm 139. Let's read the whole psalm, and then we'll pray, and then I'll share with you the morning's message. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You discovered me, or rather, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearful and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book there all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that rich? Wow. Well, Father, we thank you so much for your word and how wonderful it is to be encouraged in our faith by it. There are so many things that as we have read, they just minister to our spirits. And Lord, we are so thankful for the revelation of your favor to us. You truly are a gracious God. And we thank you for all the wonderful blessings that you have showered upon us, your people. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about recognizing the favor of God over your life. Now, I have been being ministered to by this psalm, and so my hope is to encourage you. That's really the desire that I have is just to encourage you, Christian, and to build you up in your faith by causing you to recognize God's hand of grace that is already upon your life. Now, I want to look at it kind of like this. Imagine you get a real good job. Some of you, I would imagine, you have good jobs. But imagine you get a real good job. You're a young person, maybe in your early 20s. You got yourself a degree, and you go to that orientation that they provide for you. And in the orientation, they give you a handbook. And in that handbook, it shares with you all of the benefits that are yours now that you are part of the company. Now, perhaps being young, you're just excited about the job. You really don't look into the handbook all that much. And so you really don't know all that is already yours. Maybe you heard in orientation that there were certain benefits for you. But then sometime down the road, you grab that handbook and you start to see, you know, that there's a, let's say, a 401k. And they tell you in the handbook that they'll match up to 6% of everything you put in. And you think to yourself, wow, for the last 5 years, I could have been benefiting from this. And I missed out on some years of benefiting from something that was already mine. Just because you didn't realize, you didn't recognize what was already there. Well, in a sense, even more so, even more amazingly, Psalm 139 reveals several things in it that are already ours as believers. And these things are intended to encourage us in our faith. And let me share with you one of the most important things that you can do, Christian, is that you could spend, and you should spend, a lot of time just contemplating God and God's love for you. And one of the greatest ways, obviously, to do that is to be in the Scriptures. Because when you contemplate the amazing, wonderful love that God has for you, that is shown through His grace, is shown through His hand of blessings being upon you, it has such a way of bringing peace into your life. And not only does it have a way of bringing peace into your life, of course, it puts you at peace with God, the God that loves you and the God that created you. It brings peace also in your life when you deal with others as well. And regardless, when you understand the love that God has for you, regardless of what others may say or do, you still have that peace, that sense of security, that sense of purpose, that sense of you know that God is with you and that God is love, that God loves you in such a profound way. Now, I want to go through this psalm with you just to, again, just as a means of encouraging you. And I hope and pray that you would take time to go through the psalm yourself. Maybe later on today, before you go to bed, or at some point, that you would spend time just going through Psalm 139. And there are six things, there are six things that I want to share with you that they're indicators of the favor that God has upon you. And I want you to take this very, very personal, believer, because what we're seeing in David's writings is how personal his relationship with God was. Nowhere here does he say, thank you for blessing us, your people. Thank you for the kindness that you've shown us, your people. No, it's very, very personal. It's almost like, as far as David's concerned, when he is writing, there's no one else in his mind. It's just me and you, God. And when I think about your goodness to me, I am blown away. And that's the first thing. The first thing, an indicator to you that you really are recognizing what's already there. The blessings of God, the favor of God, the kindness of God, however you want to word it, is you are blown away by the God that you know loves you. You are blown away by Him. You are inspired by Him. You are in awe of Him. Now, David, he puts it this way. Look at verse 1. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You know my activity. You know what I do, where I go, what I think about. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. And he says, you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Now, I would imagine that you have experienced this, and you tell me by saying amen or yes, or, but you've experienced the more that you've gotten to know someone, the less you like them. Right? Maybe there are some people that when you first were introduced to them, you thought, wow, I like that person. Then you got to hang out with them more, and you went from I like that person to that person's okay. And then they just keep going down, down, and now God knows everything about you. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your thoughts. And think of all the thoughts that you've had that are not pleasing to God. Think about all the feelings that you've had that are grieving to God. Nothing takes Him by surprise. Absolutely nothing that you've done takes Him by surprise, and it doesn't change the love that He has for you. That is amazing when you think about it. And the psalmist, he felt that way. He said in verse 5, you have hedged me behind and before, knowing me, knowing everything about me. You have been protecting me. And laid your hand upon me. That is His hand of favor, His grace, His hand of blessings in spite of me. And then he expresses this, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. When I think about it, when I think, how could such a good, holy, loving God who knows me inside and out pour out so many blessings upon my life and protect me and guide me? This is just, when I try to think about it, it's just, it leaves me in awe of Him. He blows me away. God, you are so good. You are so kind. You are so merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you so much, God. Thank you for your love, and thank you for your kindness. You're just blown away by God's goodness. He says, it's too high. I can't attain it. I cannot figure out why God loves me so much. But the fact is he does. The moment that you put faith in his son, Jesus, you became his child, and God loves you so much. He loves you so much. You know, so you might be here depressed, you might be bugged out, and maybe that's where this came from. Maybe this came out of a time when David was extremely depressed. Maybe feeling just so down, wanting to throw in the towel, and then he started to recognize the favor of God in his life and how good God has been to him. And then his whole attitude changed. And sometimes some of the greatest experiences that we have with God and the greatest revelations that come are from very down and dark times in our lives. Isn't that true? So it's very possible. And I just hope and pray that the reminder of the love that God has for you would just cause you to be encouraged, and that you would be lifted up in the awe and in the wonder of who he is and how gracious he is. Now, the second indicator that you could know that you really are growing and you should continue to grow in your understanding of how gracious God is towards you, child of God, is just an awareness, a great awareness that God is always with you. That you are never alone, no matter what you go through in this life. You are his, and he is always with you. And you can't run from him. You cannot flee from him. He won't let you. You are his child, and he is with you. Look at what David says in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? You know, when I think of someone fleeing from the presence of God, I can't help but to think of who? Adam and Eve? Remember when they tried to hide from God? Why were they trying to hide from God? Because of sin. And that's what sin does. Sin causes us to want to flee or to hide from God. But even our sins, God is made provision for our sins, and God is one who seeks the sinner out, even in our worst conditions. God is still with us. He will not leave us nor forsake us. He does not abandon his children.
Amen.
He says in verse 8, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Perhaps this is because David was an amazing poet and songwriter, and this is a song that was sung, such a personal song to encourage the listener and the reader. But perhaps he could be talking about the highs and the lows of life. And sometimes in this life we reach some pinnacles, and then other times, and perhaps if you're like me, you have reached way more lows than you've reached highs. But no matter where we are, no matter what kind of trouble, anguish of the soul, the Lord is always there. He is always with us. He says, if I take the wings of the morning, that's a way of the psalmist saying, talking about the speed of light. If I were to travel as fast as the speed of light, to try to get away, by the time I get there, you're already there. He says in verse 9, finishing, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, the lowest of lows. Even there your hand, notice, shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me. That's it. It's the end. This is it. It's over. It looks like there's no hope. There's no way out of this. Even the night shall be light about me. Why? Because he is with us. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. No matter where I am, if I recognize God's grace, it can reach me and deliver me and deliver you from anything. Isn't God's grace amazing? Now, the third thing is that you are not a mistake. You were created with purpose. And you recognize this. When you are walking under the hand of God's blessings, you recognize that God created me with purpose. I am not a mistake, and I want to, and you have a desire to fulfill that purpose. Even though you may not understand what God's purpose is, you understand that you are with God, that he is with you, and that he loves you. And as you continue to pursue him, you understand that that purpose will just manifest itself. But look at how he puts it. He says, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. And just thinking about it, he gets overcome with praise. And he voices it. He says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. You know, next time you look in the mirror and you want to put yourself down, just remember that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You shouldn't put yourself down. You should let God's word always build up your sense of worth. You should find your sense of worth in the Word of God. And let me tell you, as I'm getting older, sometimes the negativity in my mind is worse. When I was young, I'd look in the mirror and I had my struggles, but now that I've gotten to the age that I have, and some of you are like, ah, you're just still a kid. No, I ain't. No, I'm not. But it's such a blessing to be reminded that I am fearfully, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are a one of a kind, and God was all in that process of forming you. And you are his forever. And the beautiful thing is that this outward man, we know it's perishing. But God has a new body for us. A perfect body. This is not our home. This is just a tent. This is a tent. So don't put too much emphasis on a tent. I mean, take care of yourself for sure. But remember, this is just a temporary dwelling place. But nevertheless, it's been made by the Creator who loves us, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you are made with purpose. He says in verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Another way of saying the womb. He says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And notice, and in your book, there all were written the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. God has our days already written. Now, this is too, like the psalmist says, too wonderful for me to really fully understand. But it doesn't change the facts. And you know, the greatest endeavor, and I said it earlier, the most important thing that you can do for yourself is to contemplate the truths of God's Word. That's the greatest thing that you can do for yourself. Spending time alone with God, getting to know Him. Not being a missionary, although that's important. Not sharing the gospel with other people, although that's very important. There's so many things that are so important, but the most important thing you could do is walking with your Creator. And as you walk with Him, all of those things that He has already ordained will just naturally manifest themselves. The fourth thing is you truly recognize and you are just amazed at how much God thinks about you. God thinks about you so much, and sometimes it's kind of like that scenario that I gave of the workplace in the handbook. Sometimes we don't realize how much, in this case, God thinks about us until you see it, until you read it for yourself. But it's so important as you desire a deeper understanding of the favor and the blessings of God upon your life that you spend more time seeing yourself the way that God sees you and understanding how much God thinks about you. He thinks about you. And let me tell you, there is one other person that thinks a lot about you. And you know who that is. Who is it? Not me. I know what you mean. Yes, you're right. You. You think about you a lot. Don't tell me you don't. You think about you pretty much all day. Well, God thinks about you way more than you think about you. And His thoughts towards you are good. They're not evil. Look at verse 17. He says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand." So when I awake, I'm still with you. It's like all day, all night, I'm just thinking about you and all the thoughts that you have towards me. Your thoughts. And let me put it this way. God's thoughts about you are so much better than your thoughts about you. And whenever you get discouraged or whenever thoughts come into your mind that go against God's word or aren't consistent with the way God thinks about you, take your thoughts, cast them aside, and think God's thoughts, because God's thoughts towards you are so much better than any of your thoughts. Now, the fifth thing is you really do hate what God hates. There's something that happens inside of you where not only do you hate the things that God hates, but you even hate those that hate God. Now, you might think, before you leave, you might think, what? How could you say something like that? Jesus said, love your enemies. That's true. We are to love our enemies. But He's not saying here in the text, you know, I hate my enemies. They're not David's enemies. They're haters of God. He hates God's enemies. And He makes them His enemies. And haven't you ever done that? An enemy, let's say, of somebody that you love, don't they become your enemy? And you know, there is a time to love and there is a time to hate. And I don't understand it all. I'm no theologian. Anybody that sits under me for a short time, you understand that. But even Jesus said, unless you hate your mother, your father. I know Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for them. But we're not talking about our personal enemies. And David expresses how he hates God's enemies. And he says, I hate them with a perfect hatred, with a complete hatred. Now, David wouldn't take matters into his own hands. David, he talks about how, God, will you judge the wicked? Judge your enemies. David would never take it into his own hands, and we should not think, you know, you're a hater of God, and now I'm gonna take you out on God's behalf. That's crazy thinking. All vengeance belongs to the Lord, and we leave judgment in God's hands. But David, he says this in verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. And then notice he gives just a few. There's so many things that the wicked do, and the wicked are the evil, the bad, the corrupt, the haters of God. And these are willful haters of God. These are people that willingly, willfully rebel and hate God. And look at some of the things that he says about them. He says, depart from me. I don't want no partnership with these kinds of people that willfully, rebelliously hate God and do evil. And he says, you bloodthirsty men, they're murderers. They're murderers of the innocent. They're murderers of what God has created, of what is fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Another thing that he says about them is verse 20, they speak against you wickedly. They're haters of God. They express their hatred of God in their actions and in their words. And then it tells us that they blaspheme, or they use, that's blasphemy, speaking against you. They use the Lord's name in vain is the third thing he mentions here. He says, your enemies take your name in vain. He says, do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? He says, I hate them with a perfect hatred, and I count them my enemies. Now, in verse 19, he says, oh, that you would slay the wicked. And this leads us to Malachi. You can go ahead and turn to Malachi chapter 4. We're going to finish the book. And it's so important for us to understand that there is going to come that day of judgment, and the righteous, the children of God, do pray, God, your kingdom come. And we know that when Christ comes to establish his kingdom, he is going to judge the nations. That's when judgment is going to take place. That sense of after the tribulation period, that's a 7-year where God is pouring out his wrath upon the earth during that 7-year tribulation. And then what's going to conclude the 7-year tribulation is the judgment of the nations. It's not the final judgment after the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But at the time when Christ comes for his second coming, that is when he's going to judge the nations. And so that's going to happen. And until then, sadly, we still have to deal with the wicked and the evildoers. And throughout the scriptures, you'll see that the righteous people pray that God would judge the wicked, that God would bring his judgment. So that's not an abnormal thing. Righteous people pray that way because we want to be vindicated. And we want Christ to be, his kingdom to come and to establish that kingdom. Now, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "For behold, the day is coming." And he's talking about the day of judgment, the second coming of Christ. He says, "Burning like an oven." And notice who are going to suffer in that judgment. He says, "All the proud." And all the proud. And what that is all of those who say, "God, I understand. I understand everything that there is to understand, or at least the things that I need to understand about your Son, about eternal life. I understand about, you know, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I understand all that. I understand that you are Creator. I understand, but I do not want nothing to do with you. It's my life, and I will do what I want with my life. And don't intervene. You are not going to lead me or guide me. I have no desire for you in my life. I'll use you for my own purposes. But do not try to tell me what to do." That is the proud, the arrogant, the willfully rebellious against God. So these are not innocent people. These are people that God has reached out to. God has extended his love. You know that by nature, because of the fall, everyone is going to hell by nature. You understand that according to what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He said, "He that believeth not is condemned already." And so God, out of his mercy, he sent his Son. And God showed us his love through the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And so Christ came on a rescue mission. And to reject that is to reject the only hope of salvation from the fall, the consequences of sin. And so all the proud, he says, yes, all who do or practice wickedly will be stubble. And it's the stubble of a crop, just the burning of a crop. That's the idea. He says, "And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch." In other words, there's no way, once judgment takes place, there is no coming back from that. It's final. But notice this, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with" what? "Healing in his wings." And this is a reference to Christ. For those of us who fear his name, for those of us who are willing to suffer for him now. And remember, this is really a response from the previous chapter, where in verse 13, they said, or God said this in verse 13, "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked in as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call," notice, "the proud blessed." Here he says the proud are the ones who are going to be judged. And here these children, well, they were the children of God, the nation of Israel. They were so far from God, they were saying that there's no point in serving God. We suffer here. What's the purpose of serving God? Well, he tells them, well, right now you might have hardships because you're being faithful to me. You may be persecuted because you are being faithful to me. But there's going to come a time when I'm going to establish my kingdom and judge all the wicked, and there will be healing. It's worth following me even though you may suffer now. But you won't suffer for all of eternity. It's all going to change. On the contrary, I will bring healing. Back in chapter 4, he says, you shall go out, verse 2, and grow fat like stalled, fed calves. In other words, there'll be peace. There won't be persecution from the wicked. You'll have freedom. You'll have prosperity. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Then he says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I command him in Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, for all Israel. He says, remember the law. Now for us, there is the moral law, and if you read the New Testament, you'll see all the commandments that Jesus also says. These, and we know as we've understand the New Covenant, we don't keep the law to be saved, but as a result of salvation, God does require us to obey Him. We're only saved through faith in what Jesus Christ did. Now in verse 4, with the statutes and the judgments, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. This is talking about restoration, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse or with punishment. Which that is going to take place, but it's not going to be a total destroying of everyone. There will be those that are restored. And by and large, here in Malachi, he's talking to the children of Israel. Of course, the whole world will be affected, but this is a time when the children of Israel are restored, by and large, back into a right relationship with God and recognize the Messiah. And he uses Moses and Elijah, and it's interesting, and we don't have time to get into it, but in Revelation chapter 11, there's the two witnesses. And it's interesting that he uses Moses and Elijah. And if you read the description of the two witnesses, you know, this represents the law, Moses and Elijah the prophets. But if you read the description of them, they describe the same kinds of miraculous powers that Moses and Elijah had. And I know that there's a near and there's a far prophecy, but this is talking specifically, this Elijah is talking specifically of the time during the tribulation period. But God is going to judge. God is going to bring judgment. And that's a wonderful thing. I mean, if you had someone that did something horrible to one of your children and they got away with it, there was no justice, oh, that would anger you. And God, although He is a God of love, He is certainly a God of justice, and He will judge the wicked. And what that should do is that should bless you. And not only does He judge the wicked, but He also blesses the righteous. And we're going to wrap up back in Psalm 139 with the sixth thing. And the sixth thing is this: more than anything, you'll know when the hand of God's favor and blessings are upon your life, is because you have an increasing desire to be holy and to be pure. Here he says in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There is a hunger, there is a thirst, there is a sense of within each child of God that when God has shown you favor and kindness, you just want God to continue to cause you to grow in holiness and purity and in righteousness. And you pray, and the only way really for us to know ourselves is to ask God to examine us, because we really don't know ourselves. We don't know what we're capable of. God knows us way more. We might think we're right, and we might think we're doing right, and not even be aware of issues in our hearts, issues of wickedness. But when you are walking under the favor of God, you say, God, expose me for who I am, and enable me to deal with these issues of sin in my own life, and continue to lead me in the way of everlasting. Well, brothers and sisters, I pray that in some way this psalm has encouraged your spirits, and I would encourage you continue to go through the psalms and just see how personal that psalm is, and just the revelation of the favor of God upon his children. And let these truths minister to your spirit in such a profound way. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And if you're here this morning and you haven't made a commitment to Jesus Christ, I just want to remind you that God loves you. Jesus himself said it. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, it's so important to understand that God gave his Son as a sacrifice. Jesus came and he gave his life on the cross for our sins. So it's so important to recognize that you are a sinner and that you are in need of a Savior. And the Bible tells us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Jesus, his name means salvation. God is salvation, Jehovah. God is salvation. And so in these closing moments, if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, there's really absolutely no good reason why. You can make that commitment to Jesus right now, and you just pray from your heart, Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner. And I know, Jesus, that you came and you gave your life on the cross for my sins. I pray that you forgive me. And I commit my life to you. Use me for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name. Any prayer of faith like that, in your own words, God hears those prayers. And again, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.